If you could please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 23. It's Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. The Word of God reads, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Let us pray. Lord, we come to you. Help us as we look into your word to know you more clearly. Help us to love Christ more dearly. Holy Spirit, help us as we look into your holy word to understand and to see with the eyes of our hearts the height and depth and width of the love of Christ. Give me a calm and quiet heart. Help me to be humble and clear as I preach this morning. And help us all who are here, and especially those that are listening, to see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a text, right? Confidence is an interesting thing. How do you think about it? We encourage people to be confident, and rightly so, but confidence in and of itself isn't an absolute good. We mostly see this when people have confidence with no substance. That's where the term con man comes from. It's a confidence man. Think about American Idol tryouts where people were so certain that they were the world's greatest singers, and when they came up and sang, they were shocked that the judges did not agree. And the more sensible among us might wonder why nobody in their life told them that maybe it wasn't a good idea. And at the same time, we wonder if they did and they didn't listen. But such is the nature of arrogance. Albeit confidence with no substance is a problem, but so is substance with no confidence. Confidence is important, and especially if there is substance, we need to be confident. It would be silly for the fear of arrogance to drive us to insecurity. The sort of insecurity in which we avoid making any substantive statements, we never draw any clear demarcations for reality, the sort of wishy-washy timidity that is unable to assert anything with any sort of certainty because of a fear of being made a fool or looking wrong. What if we're arrogant or insecure about our understanding of God, of life, of Jesus, of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to love others? Problems with confidence are harmful, and especially harmful in the life of faith. The Colossian church had a crisis of confidence. Colossians deals with three things in particular: who Jesus is, who we are, and how we are to live in light of that. That's all that we've been talking about as we go through Colossians. Who is Jesus? Who we are? And how we are to live in light of that? Our text today deals with all of those things. The Colossians were assailed on every side by plausible arguments and vain philosophies that aim to lead them astray. And we see that most prominently here in chapter 2. Paul encourages them, in verse 2, to not be taken in captive by any philosophy. And today, in our verses, he says something stunning. He says, "Therefore, let no one judge you. Let no one disqualify you," which takes confidence. Paul dismantles the plausible arguments of those who would confidently lead them astray and encourages the heart of the Colossians to stand in the truth and be confident in it. Paul reminds the Colossians of the content, the substance of their confidence, and the life that they are called to live. And he encourages them that in Christ, we can have confidence because Christ is the substance, Christ is the head, and we are in Christ. So first, Christ is the substance. Verses 16 through 17. And I'll reread them, partially because these verses have so much meat in them. But don't worry, my mom made sure I had my watch, so the sermon won't go too long. All right. Therefore, I should read the Bible. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. First, we can live with confidence because the substance belongs to Christ. These verses are written in a polemical manner, and they begin with a judgment, with a command. The command is not to allow anyone to pass judgment. The Colossians are being judged with regard to two areas in particular, holy days and dietary restrictions. The reason given for why they should not allow anyone to pass judgment on them in regards to holy days and dietary restrictions is because they are being judged by the shadow of things, but the substance of the thing belongs to Christ. What does that all mean? It seems that there are those who are attacking the Colossian church that are imposing obligations on them that they are no longer required to keep. These things, food and drink, new festival, the new moon, the Sabbath, are practices from the Old Testament. These things in particular are related to ritual cleansing in order for the covenant people to be acceptable for worship before the God of Israel. In essence, then, they are being reprimanded for not worshiping God correctly, of not being acceptable for worship. In their attack on Christian liberty by the false teachers, they aim to bind the consciences of the Colossians to a certain set of spiritual tasks or rituals. That's why the "let no one judge you" is so important. They are not to allow themselves to be reprimanded over these things because their accusers are wrong. Their error is elaborated in the next verse. The reason that they should not even allow this as a possibility is because these things are a shadow. They are a shadow of the old covenant, of what it meant to have a relationship with God. So taken together, what Paul is saying is that you should let no one pass judgment on you because these are not the things that make you acceptable to God. To Christ belongs the substance. The shadows point to the real thing, but that they're not the real thing. Paul is actually taking language from Greek philosophy, shadow and substance, shadow and reality, shadow and body. And here a wooden translation would read, which are the shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. Now he's not referring to Christ's physical body, but a similar idea is expressed in Hebrews 10, verse 1, where it reads like this: "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead, the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. They are but a shadow of the reality, a shadow of the substance." These were pictures, the food and drink, the festivals, the new moon, the Sabbath, are pictures of the holiness and redemption which were fulfilled in Christ alone. That the substance belongs to Christ expresses the idea that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. If the Colossians then bind themselves because they are being judged, they would deny a truth that they have come to believe, that to Christ belongs the substance of the fulfillment of God's promises. And this to us, gathered here today, is an incredible encouragement. Why? The encouragement in these verses is that we can live with confidence because the substance belongs to Christ, because we have a relationship with Christ. The substance is his. Christ is the one who makes us acceptable to God by his blood. There are many ideologies or plausible arguments that seem so confident in their assertions to either completely divert our lives away from Christ or to add to what we know of Christ. But the essence of what Paul is telling the Colossians is that these things do not add anything. The substance belongs to Christ. Christianity offers freedom from legalistic requirement because it frees us to the law of Christ, which means that there is a place for us to confidently look at someone as they aim to bind our consciences and attack our Christian liberty and say, no. It is not a sin to stand on the truth, and it is not a virtue to compromise the truth in the name of humility. Because Christ is the fulfillment of all the ages, we can have confidence in that truth, and that truth shapes our lives. Now, before you all leave and get into a fight with the next person that you see and tell them that I told you to do it, let me clarify some things. I would offer the encouragement from Augustine where he says this: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. We must be vigilant in the essentials, and we can have confidence in them. And if you want to argue the essentials, or you think we disagree on the essentials, I will be sitting at the front at the end of service, and I would be more than happy to talk to you about it. But I cannot get into all of them right now. And if we can't figure out, if I can't figure it out, I'm sure that we can get Brian involved. Okay, I haven't told him. Okay, we're okay. We can discuss the other things and aim to come to unity, but I would also encourage in non-essentials liberty and in all things charity. As Christians, we can live our lives with confidence because the substance of our lives is not found in a particular set of rituals or codes, but in Christ. It's not centered on a rule, it's centered on a person, so we can live our lives with confidence. Second, we can live with confidence because Christ is the head. Verses 18 and 19. And it reads like this: let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We continue as Paul gives his second command. Similarly, it begins with a command that no one disqualify you, picking up in the Old Testament language. Then Paul gives a negative description of those that aim to disqualify and the means by which they aim to disqualify. Here, the false teachers seem to be proposing a sensuous worship that they pass as a spiritual maturity. And through this false worship, they hope to lead the Colossians astray from Christ-centered living. This is challenged by Paul, asserting that in Christ, we all have the nourishment and growth that we need. The false philosophies and reasonable arguments of chapter 2 aim at disqualification because of an incorrect concept of spirituality and maturity. That's why they mention visions, the worship of angels, and asceticism. And just so I can say it on the forefront, don't worship angels, okay? Don't do it. But verse 18 is one of the most, if not the most, contested passage in the New Testament. This mostly has to do with the differences in translation, but our English translations are faithful and convey the idea intended by Paul. Although it is contested, most commentators agree that the thrust of the text is that the false teachers are describing an entire system of religion separate from being Christ-centered. They offer a false humility, which includes a worship of angels and entering in or going on about visions. The elements of syncretism are most prominent here with the mystery religions of the first century, which always had a series of rituals and special knowledge which differentiated between participants. Here, the false teachers seem to be saying, there are Christians, and then there are real Christians. One commentator described it like this: because of an arrogant overconfidence about their visionary experience and views, the false teachers condemn others who do not have such experiences or abide by such views. That is summed up in the phrase, a puffed up without reason, sensuous mind. The word for sensuous is really the word for flesh, if we do a wooden translation. The emphasis being that it is a mind driven by its own passions and without reason. They propose a form of humility, but it is a false humility. They are confident, but with no substance. They are confident in a falsehood, and they propose that others follow them in their foolishness. Paul offers an alternative to a puffed up mind, that the Colossians would hold fast to the head, which is Christ. What fills our minds and what we choose to dwell on takes center stage in the book of Colossians. Holding fast to the head is obviously talking about Christ. Paul is saying that because Christ is our head, Christ should fill our thoughts. He says a similar idea in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct them? But we have the mind of Christ. We are encouraged here to take our thoughts captive and to hold on to the head from whom true maturity and growth come. The clear indication is from the scriptures to mind the depths and revelation of Jesus. Paul is describing the fact that maturity is not measured by visions or ascetic practices, but by an increasing conformity to Christ, shown in those things which we dwell on, what fills your mind, what you choose to dwell on. Again, true knowledge centers not in a practice, but on a person. In Jesus, as it says in verse 3 of chapter 2, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The false teachers are without reason and puffed up, vain in their minds, but we have the mind of Christ. Christ is the head. In many pulpits, historically some Presbyterian, some Baptist, all gospel preaching, there is a bronze plaque on the preacher's side that quotes John 12. And the plaque says this, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." They put it there for preachers because it's a reminder in John 12 when the Greeks come and ask the apostles to see Jesus, that's when the whole gospel of John shifts. And that's really the goal and hope of any preacher on any Sunday morning. We just long to show Christ. That's the goal of a sermon, really. To be Christ-centered, Christ-worshiping, Christ-glorifying. And that is our goal here. I want you to see Jesus. Why? Because this side of the Jordan, everything around us seems to aim to impose on ourselves and on others regulations and expectations that are extra-biblical. Are there any less false philosophies today? Is this just a problem for first-century churches in Asia Minor? No. We too need to have confidence because Christ is the head. He fills our thoughts. We must remember that confidence with no substance is a danger. We live out of the reality of what Christ has done and who we are in light of that, and that we can know him through the scriptures. That's the key that Paul is trying to tell them. We don't know what the Colossian heresy was. That's why people argue. And I can't go on and on about how many pages and ink has been spent on arguing that single point, but it doesn't really matter what the Colossian heresy is. Whatever it is, the response is to be Christ-centered. That's what Paul is saying. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. There is no person that can bind our consciences outside of Scripture. There is no pastor, no elder, no church council, no friend, no mentor, which can bind our consciences beyond Scripture. We are all of us here, are under Scripture, and we will someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Some of the more assertive among us will hear that and will assume any question or opposition is a binding on the conscience, but that's not true. We should be like good Bereans, should search the Scriptures for the things which people bring up and ask us. We should have a humble and respectful attitude towards the rebuke of others. Yet we must always discern when correcting and being corrected, is this in line with Christ? Christ is the head. He is the chief shepherd. We too can let without really realizing, false ideologies fill our minds and speak them as truth. Christ has given us his word, his sacraments, and we have the Holy Spirit that we may discern the truth. So let us search the scriptures. These verses are not an encouragement to get into fights whenever anyone corrects us, but an encouragement to critical thinking because we have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. That is why we can live confidently, because we can know the truth, because Christ is the head. We can live confidently because to Christ belongs the substance. We can live confidently because Christ is the head, and from him flow all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verses 20 through 23, we can live confidently because we, all of us gathered who have believed in Jesus, are in Christ. Verses 20 through 23. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are being used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The first two sections begin with a command. Let no one judge you, let no one disqualify you. But here, a similar idea is proposed by form of logical construction. If you have died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you submit to worldly regulations? These things which he describes as perishing and according to human traditions, those things which have an appearance of wisdom, but only promote the self, asceticism, and severity to the body, those things which have no power, as it ends in chapter 2, in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And that's the capstone of chapter 2. This phrase here, the elemental spirits of the world, is another word that scholars have argued about extensively that I'm not going to repeat the arguments here at this time. It happens here in chapter 2, verse 8, and in Galatians 4. The reason it is argued over is that it can have a wide range of meaning. Some have translated it as the elements, earth, wind, and fire, and not the band. Others as the transcendent powers that have control over the world. But its most essential and basic translation is the building blocks of. Another pastor described it like this. The word here for elemental powers is like the ABCs of the universe, the most basic and essential parts of it. That, I think, is actually the most helpful translation, meaning the things which we think this age is made up of. Pair this with the phrase, submit to regulations, helps us understand that the Colossians are being tempted to submit themselves to what they perceive to be the basic rules of life outside of Christ. This is the best illustration I could come up with. And it's from the 1974 film Chinatown with Jack Nicholson. I don't know if you watched it, but you don't have to. I'll sum it up right now. It's essentially Jack is trying to explore the seedy underbelly of LA, and in the end, it actually ends negatively. It's been long enough, so it's a spoiler alert. He doesn't expose it. He fails, and he's distraught, and one of his friends comes alongside him, puts an arm on his shoulder, and he says, "Forget it, Jake. It's Chinatown. That's just the way things are done here. That's just the way of life. Those are the rules. That's how things get done. Just forget it." That's the closest thing I could think of to come up with that idea of what are the elemental powers of the world? That's just the way the world works. That's just the way it is. Those are just the rules. That's just how we live. That's just what it is. Paul is addressing the underlying philosophy of Colossae. The underlying philosophy comes out through the boundaries that this philosophy imposes. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Paul challenges all of that, that these philosophies perish as they are being used. That if you continue in this philosophy, Colossians, the bottom will fall out. that these things are fading away. If with Christ you have died to these basic philosophies, why then do you submit to its regulations? They have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, which is such an interesting phrase. It's meant to elicit the idea of a person that punishes their body in order to have a spiritual experience or vision. But this harshness did not make them more spiritual. If anything, it made them more indulgent. They actually make themselves more indulgent through their severity. It seems like self-control, but it's only indulgence. Christ is the only one who has all the fullness and power that the Colossians are seeking. The whole of chapter 2 is climbing to this single argument. Paul is telling them that in Christ, you have died to what can be perceived as the basic principles of the world. And the basic principles of the world change by region, by place, and by time. But to all of those, Christ is truly the center. What does it look like then when we submit to the elemental principles of the world? When we look at each other and say, forget it, Jake, it's Chinatown. I don't think you say that to each other, but you could. So we come back to confidence. There is a question I have not asked that should be asked and answered. What is the essential error with arrogance and insecurity? What's the problem with those things in particular? That we as people, this is the error, become the focus. It's self-centered. That's what he says here in Colossians. The arrogant person is in the center because they think that they are the only arbiters of truth. If people just did as I asked, then life would be better. Everyone else is the problem. They don't understand. They can't see. They just need to listen. But the insecure person struggles with the same thing. Insecurity is a form of pride because you are the sole focus. You don't blame everyone else. You just blame yourself. You don't know anything. Everyone hates you. You are the victim. That's the basic error. It's self-centered. Insecurity and arrogance have the same focus. You. Look at verse 23. They have the appearance of wisdom, but it is all self-centered and focused. That is the best in any ideology outside of Christ, and it ends up leaving you completely isolated and alone. True confidence is not found in a specific set of practices or rituals, but in a person. In Christ, we can ask bold questions and listen with gentle humility. In arrogance and insecurity, the issue is that we are at the center. It's a form of self-worship, and it has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In the end, both arrogance and insecurity would lead you to indulgence. But like the Colossians, we need to be reminded that Jesus is at the center, and we are in Christ. That's what Paul says. If in Christ you have died. And he repeats it in chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ. They're paired arguments. This week we're only looking at the negative. Next week Tim will look at the positive. But if in Christ you have died to the elemental powers of the world, why then do you submit to its regulations? The Colossians are tempted by ideologies that can only wash the outside of the cup, but have no power in changing the inside. All of these philosophies and philosophies like it fall short. Why? Because they cannot change you. And we all have basic ideologies or philosophies by which we live our lives. And Paul is challenging the Colossians and us with them to ask a simple question. What is at the center? You may never use the term stoicism, but you still tell your kids not to cry. You may never use the term continental transcendentalism, which I don't even know what it means, so I can't come up with a good example to translate it to. What is the basic philosophy and ideology by which you build your life? And Paul looks at the Colossians and says, Jesus has to be at the center. We do not have to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine, nor taken captive by plausible philosophies, because we are in Christ. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in those who believe. The fact that we are in Christ provides the sort of quiet boldness and humble confidence that many of us long for. There's a proverb that says this: the righteous are as bold as a lion, and the wicked flee when no one pursueth. And that's true. Our righteousness is in Christ. We are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that we are in Christ helps us. There is a greater power still. If you hear nothing else today, please hear me out, that we can live with confidence, not because we are skilled or smart or capable. And don't misunderstand me. You have skills. You are smart. You are capable. But that is not the foundation of our lives. We can live with confidence because we are in Christ. If you build your life on anything else, you will end up just teetering between insecurity and arrogance. It will shock the people around you, actually. Christ provides the sort of quiet boldness that we need. So let us be bold in our lives and live with confidence, because the substance belongs to Christ, because Christ is the head and we are in Christ. So when those moments of fear and hardship crop up, let us encourage one another and sing the old hymn: when all around my soul gives way, Jesus is my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is shifting sand. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We too are a people tossed around by different ideologies and philosophies. Help us, Lord. Help us to discern in light of who you are. Help us not to trust in our own character, our own wisdom, our own strength, and our own ability, but to depend on you alone, you in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Forgive us, Lord, when we aim to mimic confidence by arrogance or insecurity. Help us, Lord, to depend on you, to have confidence with substance, to know that in the end we will not be ashamed because of the work that Christ has done, that even if the answer tarry, that our trust and our hope and our expectations are set on you and you alone. Whom have we in heaven but you, O Lord? Help us to build our life not on other things. Help us to build our life on you, our Lord and Savior, and that by your love and by your grace and by your mercy, that it would order all of our other loves and graces and good gifts. Help us to love our family well because we are in you. Help us to serve our neighbors well because we are in you. Help us to serve our coworkers and each other. Give us patience and kindness to ask questions, to go into hard conversations, and to be confident in the truth. Be with us, Lord. Strengthen us. You are our hope, O Jesus. We have no one else. In you alone do we stand, and by your grace we will cross that final river and face that final enemy. In you is our life is hidden, and we long for that day in which you will appear, where all things will be made right, where every valley will be lifted up and mountain be brought down, and when justice will flow like a stream. We look to you, O Lord, in the midst of all things. Help us. Help us to keep our eyes not on circumstances, but in you alone. Jesus, you are at the center. You are our hope and our strength in times of trouble. You are our joy in celebrations. We thank you for your mercy and grace to us, and that your mercies are new every morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.